This is Doug Miller. Blood sacrifice is the only approach to a righteous God. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller, and the program is Dialogue, and we are in the book of Job. We just began this one last week. We will continue today in the first chapter of Job. I can assure you, you will find this very profitable. So bring your Bibles, come along, open up to chapter 1 of Job, call a friend and tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far out as we can get it to as many as we can get it out to. And to this end, as you have heard me say many times on here, we require the assistance of the people of God. More specifically, we require your prayers. I think sometimes that the Lord's people, and if you're not saved, you need to be praying about the Lord to the Lord about your salvation, not for Dialogue. I'm talking to the saved people out there who are listening to me. I think sometimes that we don't really give full consideration to the power of prayer and the necessity of prayer. But I can assure you that Dialogue cannot function properly and to anyone's benefit without the prayers of the Lord's people out there. There is too much opposition, and I mean opposition of the most demonic kind. There are too many problems. I have too many weaknesses, flaws, problems, shortcomings. You need to be praying for me and praying for a Dialogue, and I beg that you will do this. So write our name down on your prayer list, Dialogue, and pray for us. We also, of course, I often say this on here, would love to hear from you. It's very encouraging to us to hear from our listeners, to know that you're there, to know that you're listening, to answer any questions that you have, to provide you with any materials that we can. All absolutely free of charge, and I mean free, no strings attached of any kind. So let us hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Now, we also, if you don't like to write with a pen and pencil, you know, and on paper, you can go online and email us. Our email address, Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. That is Dialogue Ministries at sbcglobal.net. If you wish to pull up our webpage or pull it down or however you refer to it in today's jargon, it is Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. Not only is there information about the program on there and our ministry and everything, but you can also pull down any of the broadcasts that are on there and listen to them. And once again, that's an easy thing to do, costs nothing, just a click of a button. So there you are. If you wish to talk to me, well, we've got a telephone, and I'll be glad to call you back. Write this down if you want to call. Area code 405-535-9089. That's 405-535-9089. You will get a recording, and I will get back with you. All right. Let's look at this man Job again. I'm going to be reminding you of this from time to time as we go through this marvelous book. And the reason I'm going to continue to remind you of it is that there are the teaching on the book of Job, in my estimation, many times has been rather superficial. Now, I know that some of you listening to me will say, well, there you are, Miller, this arrogance of yours again. You're doing it right. Everyone else is doing it wrong. No, I realize that that's how it may sound, but that's really not what I'm saying. What I say when I say superficial is, as long as we talk about the suffering of Job, as long as we leave it on that level, we reveal really that we know very little about the book. I saw a Peanuts cartoon once in which that line came out. You know, Peanuts, that's a pretty heavy little comic strip. Those who talk only of the suffering of Job reveal they know very little about the book. Job is primarily a book about grace. And I'm going to keep telling you this. I'm going to keep telling you this. Because grace is written all over this book. Grace is what Job didn't know anything about. Grace is what he had to learn about. Grace is what none of his friends who came to comfort him knew anything about. And by the time this book is finished, Job gains some insight into grace. Now, we have this indicated. Job seems to know something about grace because we read, and let's just pick it up in verse 4, Job had, of course, 7 sons and 3 daughters. We learned that earlier. He was a wealthy man. What else do we know about him? He was a Gentile. What else do we know? That this is probably the earliest book written in the Bible. There is no mention made of the law in this at all. No indication of anything of the sort. This is a Gentile, a man out of the East, and the word God is the one that is prominent in this. Now, the word Yahweh appears in it, but it is much less often used than is the word God. Okay? Job talks about him as God, which he is. But once again, he was a Gentile. I'm not exactly sure what significance there is that attaches to this, but I know that Yahweh is the covenant name by which he was known in Israel. And it's not a name, once again, that appears all that often in Job, although it does appear in Job from time to time, as in verse 12 of this very first chapter. But right now, back to the fourth chapter. The 7 sons of Job, we read, went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Well, they were having a good time, weren't they? They were very wealthy, prominent family. And it was it's not at all difficult to imagine that they had a lot of leisure on their hands. And, of course, leisure sometimes leads us to behave foolishly, and apparently they did, or at least that's what Job feared. What did Job do about it? Look at verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now these burnt offerings, or ascending offerings is the word in Hebrew, that Job was offering up. Here is an altar. Or here is an offering placed on the altar and burnt wholly to ashes. This is blood sacrifice. I remember hearing Billy Graham one time say from the platform that when he was a student in college, they were studying. He took a course in anthropology, and he said, in this course, we noted that there was no society that we know of that at some point in its history did not practice blood sacrifice. Now, friends, this goes clear back to Adam and Eve. This goes back to Adam and Eve. This goes back to the coverings that God made for them after they had sinned. They sewed fig leaves together and put them on themselves and to try to cover their nakedness. And God said, this will not do. He slew animals and covered them with animal skins. It took the death of an innocent victim. Moving right along, we come to Cain and Abel. Now, make no mistake about it. The firstlings of the flock that Abel brought, which God accepted, which God had respect to, as opposed to Cain's offering of the fruit of a sin-cursed earth. This offering that Abel brought was the blood sacrifice. There is no question about it. Moving along, if you will notice, when Noah got out of the ark at the end of the flood, when it rested on Mount Ararat, the first thing he did when he got out of there was slay and offer the sacrifice of clean animals to the God, to the Lord God, and God smelled this odor arising up, and it was a good smell to him. When the Lord Jesus was first seen by John the Baptist coming to him, in the Gospel of John it is recorded, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sins of the world. Now, if you don't understand what we have going on here, let me assure you that the Lamb of God was an offering to be slain, that the bearing away of the sins of the world involved his dying on that cross and going under the judgment fires of the wrath of Almighty God. This is exactly what it is. And throughout Scripture, from one end to the other, we see the blood sacrifice. Now, if you're sitting out there saying, oh, this is so primitive and medieval and even worse, you Christians, you're always talking about blood. Or if you're saying, well, we don't talk about that sort of thing in my church, okay, you may need to get into another church. You may need to get somewhere where someone is telling you the truth. Because the fact is that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, said God to Moses out in the wilderness. That's a part of the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is filled from one end to the other. Read the book of Leviticus if you don't believe it. With vicarious sacrifice, the slaying of the innocent victim, it is either my death or it is the death of the innocent victims as a substitute for me. Now, if it's my death, if I go into eternity with my sin on me, then I can never bear up under that. I will be paying that off for eternity because I've got nothing to pay with, actually. So strictly speaking, I'm not paying anything off. It is either the death of the innocent victim and the God-man, Christ Jesus, or it is my death. Which will it be? Well, that depends on me, doesn't it? That depends on whether or not I avail myself by grace through faith of this marvelous gift that God has provided for me. And that is exactly what we have in the book of Job in type and in picture here. Now, Job did it. He did it on his son's behalf. But he understood very well that they may have sinned. And isn't this an interesting thing? He doesn't say that they may have made mistakes. They may have sinned. And Job makes it very clear here that sin is toward God, that it is God who is offended. Look at this fifth verse again. They may have cursed God in their hearts. All sin, basically, is toward God. It is God who is offended. Now, you can sin against me, and I can sin against you. But ultimately, sin is something that is against God. And so Job does the right thing and the proper thing, and it is interesting. He is identified, we saw it way back in the first verse, as a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Well, this perfect and upright man understood the necessity of blood sacrifice. And I hope that all of you out there listening to me understand this. Once again, I am sorry to have to tell you that so many of our churches out here are so far gone into modernism and have gone so far in the direction of ripping the very heart out of our faith that I don't know what any of you may be hearing out there now. If you are not in a church that teaches and preaches what I am preaching right to you now out of this book of Job, you need to move. You need to go somewhere else. Because what you're getting, if you're getting a bunch of fluff about human kindness and helping people across the street and being a good guy, what you're hearing will land you right in hell. And if you're not hearing about hell where you go to church, you need to get out of there too. You need to be where the truth is being told. And for those of you who are offended by what I say to you on here, tough. If you don't like what I'm saying, then you can turn the radio off at any time. But I urge you not to. You need to hear the truth whether you like it or not. Now let's go on. We've got some time here. Let's go on. And we are going to get a scene now that this is marvelous. And this is extremely informative. And this is not just a bunch of poetic hyperbole. We're going to get a scene in heaven, and I doubt very much we will have time today to really get very deep into this. We'll have to take it up next time, but we will begin it. We find in verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, once again, this is not, I am persuaded, poetic hyperbole. This is an actual event. There is a living, eternal, everlasting, unchanging, pure, holy, righteous God living at the very center, at the very heart of this universe. And you will notice that here it is the Lord, it is Yahweh. Now, I, once again, am persuaded for reasons that I could go into, but I will not take the time to go into it right now, that when you see in this context the Lord and you see others standing before him and him conversing with them, you are looking at our Lord Jesus Christ, except at this point he is not Jesus, because he hasn't been born yet, and he has not become a human and has not yet come into this world. But we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes it very clear in the Gospel of John, that he is the eternal, everlasting Son of God. He is God the Son, eternal, coexistent with the Father. And he, before he came into this earth, was in eternity with his Father, where he lived in union with the Father and the Holy Spirit, God forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's exactly, I am persuaded, the one that we are looking at in verse 7. This is the Son, the physical expression of the unseen God. His Father dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man hath seen nor can see, wrote Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. But our Lord Jesus Christ is seen and can be seen. And when you see something like this, when you see Yahweh in this kind of a setting, just think Jesus. And you will be right on target. Now, we also see something else of great interest in this one. It is the sons of God that came to present themselves before Yahweh. Now, the sons of God, this is worth talking about. We'll spend some time on this, and as I say, we'll never have time to get through it today. But don't worry, we'll, Lord willing, come back next week if we haven't been raptured out of here before then. But the sons of God, there's only one kind of person, one kind of creature, one kind of human or creature that's even non-human and eternal that is ever referred to in the Bible as a son of God. And for those of you, once again, you're out there in churches that are teaching you that we're all children of God and God's the Father of all and the brotherhood of man and all that, that is not true. That is not true. The sons of God are sons of God by direct creation. And that is the only one, once again, that is ever called a son of God. Ergo, angels are called sons of God. Adam, in the genealogy of Christ Jesus our Lord, back in the Gospel of Luke, Adam is called a son of God. Once again, Adam and the angels are direct creations of God. Those who have been born again by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ are called sons of God. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. They are called sons of God because they have been begotten by the Father by a direct act as a result of grace through faith, receiving and believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you are not born again, you need to quit thinking of yourself as a child of God. You are nothing of the sort. You are a child of Adam, born in that line, and as such, you're on your way to a lost eternity. But I digress slightly. Let's look back at this. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Oh, what's he doing here? Do you mean to tell me that Satan can come into the presence of God? Well, that's what it says here, doesn't it? That's what it says here. If you are getting your theology from John Milton, for example, Paradise Lost, if you think of Satan as rolling in the pit of the gulf of hell and the burnings of fire, if you think of Satan, if you got your theology from Dante and, you know, the Divine Comedy, well, then you're wrong. Satan is not yet in hell. We don't see Satan in hell until we get back in Revelation. At this time, he's still has access to the throne. Well, we're out of time, and if this did not whet your interest, I'd be surprised. I will see you next week, I hope. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.